Just turn over to chapter 8, and I'm going to read one verse of Scripture. Tonight's lesson would be entitled, God Who Justifies. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Last week we looked at the fourfold justification. We saw that our justification is by the decree of God. That when God set us apart and wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, it was done. We were declared righteous in God's sight, and He has always looked to us, those that He decreed, in Christ. But we know that election is not salvation. And we are justified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt, who put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He's the seed, He's the one, He's the promised seed, He's the one we trust. And Abraham believed God. He said, you're going to be a father of many nations. Well, how can he be a father of many nations and he don't even have a child? God said, Abraham, he said, you just leave that up to me. And he did. He staggered not at the promise of God. And Sarah received strength to conceive seed and bear that child. How did that happen? That's how grace works. But he believed God. Oh, for faith to believe God. Believe Him. Then also, God's justification is declared by the Holy Spirit of God when He reveals it unto us and gives us faith to believe it. We believe that God chose us. We believe that the Son died for us. And we believe that what He did satisfied God's justice, and we are justified. Justified. But then that it is also displayed, justification is. When God has declared someone just in His sight, there will be good works, because whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are His workmanship, ordained unto good works. Now, what does this mean? You know that we just read Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. But we know it says in James, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your works. We see Abraham's work. It talks about it in the book of James. How do we know Abraham believed God? He believed Him. God told him to go offer up his son. You know what he did? He got up that morning and got everything together and he said, here we're going. Why? He believed God. It was manifested. Listen, all who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when we experience God's grace, we are ordained to good works, because good works is our life. It's not trying to, we know we're not doing good works to try to earn God's favor or earn forgiveness. It's given unto us. But when God gives life, there's evidence of it. There is evidence of it. We are justified before God by faith in His Son. Not faith doesn't save us, it's the object of our faith. But our faith is justified before men by our works. How do we know Abraham? I mean, that Rahab believed God. She hid the spies. And that's clear in the Scriptures. It's declared. God did something different. He did something in that man's heart. Believed him. Justification, as it's told in the Word of God, is the imputation, as we just read in chapter 4, of Christ's righteousness to chosen sinners. We actually believe it. We believe that what He did satisfied God's holy law. The way I would explain it so maybe we can grasp it, how did you become a sinner? Adam's sin was imputed unto you, and you are now born guilty before God, that every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty. Well, I didn't have anything to do with it. Well, I know you didn't, but you were in Adam when he died. And when he died and sinned against God, we all rebelled against God because he was our representative. Now, do you see that? And it was imputed. It was put to my account. It was reckoned. It was counted. Have God look. He's a sinner. Sinner. Guilty, vile, corrupt, sinner. But see, those that believe or trust in their good works, they say, well, that child is innocent till the age of accountability or something. No, they're not innocent. They're sinners. Come forth from the womb, speaking lies. They are a bundle of depravity, that's for sure. Unless God does something, they'll perish. But his Adam's sin was imputed. And it's there. And we're responsible for what we do. Christ represented some people. And all who were in Christ are now declared justified and righteous. And it has been imputed to our account. And that's what we are. That's what we are. This word, imputation, or God justifying, is a legal term declaring men righteous as opposed to being condemned. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, you know, it's talking about Christ, shall justify many. Well, how's he going to justify many? He's going to bear their iniquities. The soul that sinneth it shall die. No way God can justify you. Somebody, you have to do it. You did it. We did it in Christ. It's imputed to our account as though, Danny, we did it. And he looks as though we did. That's how he sees us. That's why Christ did it for us. Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. He's not going to justify something that's not justified. He's not going to justify the wicked, and he's not going to condemn the just. Either one of those would be unjust. He declares justified those who are what? Justified. He declares that man to be a sinner because he is a sinner. We who are justified by the blood of Christ are cleared from all charges, acquitted of every accusation, absolved of all guilt, and freed from all condemnation. Freed from it. We're going to see, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. We're justified by the blood of Christ, and he has imputed righteousness to us. That's the very essence of the gospel. How? Job asked, how can a man be just with God? How can a man who drinks iniquity like water, how much he's a worm, how can God make an old maggot like us justified? Justified. Galatians 2:6, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He did it. He finished it. And we're justified when he gives us faith to believe it. Not the faith, but we believe him who did the work. That seems so simple, but men, apart from grace, can't believe it. They can't understand it. This is the foundation upon which we rest our soul. What is our hope? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. If our justification before God depends upon anything that we do, we don't have a hope. were of all men most miserable. It's not man that justifies, it's God. You think about that. It's God that justifies. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God should mark iniquity, if God can charge you with one sin, you'll perish. One sin. He said, if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. God our Father is the one who justifies His people. He declares His people not guilty. How can God justify us? He said in Job 33:24, I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. I found a payment for his sin. That's Christ. He's his righteous servant. Isn't it amazing the wisdom of God, how God has designed it in our salvation in such a way. He gets all the glory, not part of it, but all the glory. And he even gets glory in justifying a sinner because he says, look what I did. Look what I did for that man and to that man and in that man. He laid hold upon one that was mighty. He tread the winepress alone. There was no one to help him. Everybody forsook him and fled. He did it. He did it. He said it's finished. What's finished? It's done. It's accomplished. The debt's paid. The ransom's paid. He set up our substitute before the world was ever made. Our Father accepted what His Son did. Now watch this. He accepted what His Son did in the place of His people. In their stead. As Adam represented all men, Christ represented His people. And what He did, we did it. And He did it for us. And you know what He did? He imputed it unto me. He put it on my account. He reckoned it unto me. It was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. He's a righteous man. Righteous. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know, there's many times that He calls sin, sin. He calls it transgressions, and He calls it iniquities. Your iniquities are forgiven. How can God forgive you? And whose sins are covered? That means that they're gone. All of them. Past, present, and future. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, because there is no sin. There is no sin. He can't charge you with a sin where there is none. Well, what do you mean there is no sin? They're all gone. They're all covered. They're all forgiven. Even the thought of foolishness is sin. Forgiven. What a wonderful word, forgiven. You know what I need every day? Forgiveness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and what? Just. He must forgive us because He's just. Because He's put them away. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. They are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You said the east from the west. They never meet. That's right. They are cast behind our Lord's back. And they are cast into depths of the sea. There's three ways He describes them about our sin. They're behind His back. He never sees them. And He will not, what? Remember them What sins are you talking about? He can't remember what ain't there. They're gone. Now, we remember them. And Satan enables us and brings them up so we remember them. Whose sins are covered. They are covered from divine justice and shall never be seen again or brought up in judgment. And happy is the man whom God will not reckon or charge with sin. One day, we're going to stand before God without blame and unreprovable, without even a spot or wrinkle or anything, unblameable. He's going to present you faultless. What a work of grace. What a work of grace. That's what the Father did, now the Son. The Father could have never justified us without or apart from the perfect obedience and precious blood of our substitute. Christ had to die. In the fullness of time, Christ came and took upon himself human flesh, walked upon this earth. He lived, he suffered, he got weary, and then he died. He died. Here's how Isaiah described it in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Now listen, just think about this for a minute. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now we know his body suffered. And that's all some people ever talk about is just bodily suffering. It was something more than that. He made his soul an offering for sin. What's his soul? Soul is that part of you that feels anger, resentment, remorse, guilt, all those things. Shame. He said, my sins are like a wave going over my head. He said, I'm a worm and no man. You imagine, we can't even begin to imagine how he felt when he was made sin, not made just to look like sin, but made sin. His soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake his Son so he would never forsake you? You know what he did? He turned his back on his own Son. Made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. There it is again, travail of what? His soul. His soul, Linda, was in travail. Like a woman in giving birth. How is a child born? Well, you know that, ladies, that had children. Because of the curse. He said, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. I was with my wife and they were all three born and there was nothing I could do to help her. She was in travail. And she had to go through that travail. And our Lord saw the travail of his soul, all for whom he died, and he was satisfied. Wouldn't it be horrible to go through all that pain and suffering and then that child be stillborn? So it's sad to even think about. But he saw the travail of his soul. He saw all for whom he travailed. Because the only way we could be born again is for Christ's soul to travail in pain because of sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he will bear their iniquity. And I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He hath poured out his soul. There it is again. He poured out what? His soul. Emptied his soul. You see it just a little bit in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can't even enter into that he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If you must take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And he was in such travail and agony, his sweat became as great drops of blood. But he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins. He bare the sin. First I ever saw that it didn't say sins. He bare the sin of many. He bore it. Either you will bear it, you must bear the penalty of it and the punishment of it, or someone else must bear that sin. What a heavy, you know what it is, sometimes we sin. You know the heavy load of guilt. It becomes, before he opens your eyes and reveals Christ to you, sin becomes a burden. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He's walking with that big old heavy burden on his back. And he said one day it fell off and rolled into the tomb. He bare the sins of many, and he made intercession. What's that? He prayed for them. He prayed for the transgressors. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He said, Peter, Satan's desired you that he may sift you like wheat. But Peter, I want you to know I prayed for you. If you know him, you know why you know him? There's a lot of reasons, but one of them is he prayed for you. He watched over you. He said, Father, keep him. Protect him. He's mine. He's mine. I bore his sin. Like I said, Job asked the question, how can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? You can't get that stain off your hands. Everything we touch, we leave it on oily print. We just can't just, you know, it's like Pilate. He goes over and he says, I'm going to wash my hands of his blood. He couldn't get that blood off his hands. They said, let his blood be on our head and on our children. Well, it sure enough was. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end of the law. That's the end of it. Could Moses take them into Canaan? No. Can the law bring you into rest? No. Was anything wrong with Moses when he died? No. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is you. It's not that he's a bad husband. We're just bad wives. We're married home. We say, well, he's too strict. That's the law. The law demands you to be perfect. You want to feel guilty? Here's what the law says. The law said you must be perfect in thought, in attitude, and in motive. Perfect. He said, if you look at a woman and lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. And we've all broke those. We've all broken them all. And how can we be just? Only Christ. The Son of God has the right, the power, the authority to justify sinners. Why? He's God. He earned the right. He earned it. The Father says, I've given all authority into his hands. He has the right to justify you or leave you alone. Now, that's what men don't like. They say, well, that's just not fair. He said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and whom I will hardeneth. Oh, they say, we don't like that. God's indebted to men. God ought to show everybody mercy. God ought to give everybody a chance. They don't know anything about justification. If Christ our Lord died for all men, everybody would be a believer and everybody would be born again. Simple as that. You know what that is? That's justice. And this world knows nothing, I'm telling you, nothing about justice. The law was just. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's justice. It said if you saw your enemy and his ox or his ass is laying there in the ditch, you were responsible to pull that ass out of that ditch. You know what we would have done? We'd say, well, I don't care. I can't stand him anyway. They were obligated. They were required. That was God. That was part of His laws. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shed a man's blood. You know what they meant? Your blood be shed. That child, the rebellious child, you know what they did? They'd take it outside the street and they'd stone him. They'd come and they'd say, Linda, you need to correct that boy. She said, no. Did you all hear that? Her and Jim's not correcting that young. And then what they did, they'd come and they'd knock on the door and say, Linda, we come to get him. Yeah, man, that's terrifying. Do you not hear the law? The law says, the soul that sinned it shall die. He said, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth. And I can give you some examples of some who died early. Samson's one that I know of. Eli's two sons rebelled. They died early. That's the law. Why don't justice fall on you? Why don't judgment fall on you? You're a sinner. Well, that's scary when judgment comes knocking on the door and said, I come to get you. I've come to arrest you. You're guilty. So I didn't even know I did. You're guilty. We put our hand up. We can't even open our mouth. You know what we'd like to do? Well, I didn't do that. I didn't mean to do that. You've heard your grandchildren do that. Well, I didn't mean to do it. Well, I hope you didn't mean to do it. He said, all power has been given unto me over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's so plain. You know what that is? That is justice. He's going to give you what is rightfully yours. He gives me righteousness because of what he did. And now it's rightfully mine. And when you believe that, you know what? That sets you free from the guilt. Some people just live all their life in guilt. That's horrible, isn't it? Well, I've never done enough. I'm always messing up. Well, that's, I understand. Now, no, I'm not making light of sin. But did he die for just some sin or all sin? He died for all of them. And the display, even when he walked upon this earth, he displayed that he was God and he had the right. There was a man they brought, you know, he was sick. He was, remember, he was on the bed and his four friends let him down through the roof and said that, well, they believed if we can get our friend, we're talking about faith, if we can get our friend to Christ, maybe he'll heal him. And I can see him tearing the roof off and dust start falling down. They're letting a man down on the bed. And it said Jesus saw their faith. And you know what he said to that man? He said, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Can you imagine what those self-righteous Pharisees thought when they heard this man say, your sins are forgiven thee? He said to the man that was sick of the palsy, he didn't say, arise and walk, and he could have. But he said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Who's this man? Who's this man that can forgive sin? There's only one that can forgive sin, and that's God. And they knew it. And they said, he's speaking blasphemy. No, he's not. It's like the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Remember that? Well, if they caught her in the act of adultery, where's the man at? It could have been one of them in the crowd. I think they may have probably set her up. Then they come rushing in. Oh, look what we caught you. And they bring this woman. You imagine how she feels. And throw her down in front of our Lord. And they say, what do you think ought to be done with this woman? The law says she ought to die. And he ignores them and writes on the ground. And when he finally looks up, he said, anybody out there that's without sin, you cast the first stone. You know what he just did? He turned the spotlight on them. They were pointing at this woman. They said, yes, she's a sinner. Yes, she was. No doubt about that. What she did was wrong. She was wrong. But you know what he said? And they all began to walk off. They were convicted of their own conscience. And he said, woman, where's your accusers? She said, there's no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if you've ever been where that woman was at, guilty, condemned, and he says that to you, those are precious words. Precious. Our Lord arose from the dead because God accepted what he did. He accepted it in the place of his people. Death couldn't hold him. He has the power over death. He conquered it. You think that God accepted what he did. And he said, that's enough. And if God had not accepted it, God would have never raised him from the dead. But that's proof that God, he was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and he was raised again for our justification. He is our representative. He was made sin for us, was punished in our stead. And when he arose from the dead, we were justified. God declared him justified and declared what he did. He accomplished it. And you know what happened? He went back to glory and he sat down. Because it's done. And everybody apart from grace, everybody apart from Christ, still thinks that there's something they have to do. I want to put it plain. It's a do-do gospel. We believe in a gospel that's D-O-N-E, done. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Listen, Isaiah 50 verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine enemy? Let him come near to me. I want to show you this. If you would turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It said, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and that angel of the Lord is Christ. And Satan was standing at the right hand of Joshua to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Is not this, Joshua, a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with garments, with change of raiment. But see, Satan was accusing him and had every right to accuse him. He had on filthy garments. That was his own righteousness. filthy garments. And God says, put these garments on him. So it's the Father and then the Son and then the work of the Holy Spirit. I read the other day, remember 1 Corinthians 6, where it talked about the list of all those people. And did you notice the list? You know, it's talking about drunkards and fornicators and effeminates. You know what effeminates are? Those are sodomites, is what it is. Homosexuals. That's what that is. Now listen. There's no one beyond forgiveness. Because it says, and such were some of you. Well, some people say, and I know that I don't know where they'd cross the line. I don't know when they'd cross the line. Only God knows when he turns them over to a reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1. But he said, and such were some of you. They were some wicked, vile, ungodly people. And such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're just, you ain't, would God forgive that sin? Did God forgive David's sin? Murder? Adultery? He forgave it. He said, David, you're not going to die. I've put away your sin. That's the only way God can forgive, is if he puts away your sin. People said, well, you know, you're just supposed to forgive people. No, you're not. They never come with godly sorrow and say, would you please forgive me? They just say, well, just forgive them. And then they go right on doing it. And then they try to make you feel guilty. As much as you can, live peaceably with all men. I understand that. But people who never show any remorse, never. They never admit they're wrong, never. The Holy Spirit must convince us of sin. Just like others or us, we want forgiveness. He must convince us of sin. He must convince us that we need forgiveness. And the only way I can have forgiveness is he's the only one that can freely give it. I can't work to earn forgiveness. We don't come to the front of a church and cry and scream and try to impress God to get forgiveness. No, he forgives. Forgives. Why would he forgive us? Because he put away our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit who works in our hearts faith, and he causes us, the Spirit of God, unless he does, you'll never look to him. What is the work of the Spirit? The Father chose, the Son came, lived upon this earth, and now he's gone back to glory, interceding for his people. And he says, if I go away, I'll send back the Holy Spirit. And if I don't go away, he's not coming. Here's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not that we're in here bragging on the Holy Spirit, glorifying the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto you. You mean he did that for me? Yeah. Well, how did you? He said, Peter, whom do men say that I am? He said, well, some say you're John the Baptist or some prophet. And he said, whom do you say I am? He said, you're the Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, nobody didn't reveal that to you, but my Father did. How did he do it? Through the Holy Spirit. He takes the things and reveals them. Revealed it unto Abraham. He believed. How do you believe? He gives you faith to believe. You know why you believe? You have life. You don't believe to get life. You believe because you have life. You know why that? When does life begin? It begins at conception. And that baby comes out, and you know how it's alive? It's crying. It don't know much. That describes us. But there's life. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and it goes forth in power. And one day you have life and you say, preacher, I caught myself believing.
I was trying so long to try to get rid of my sin and get rid of the guilt, and it wouldn't work. And the Holy Spirit said, look over here. Look and live. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Not by bragging on Him. He's going to brag on Him. He's not bragging on Himself. We were buried with Him, Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him. Wherein also you were risen with Him through the faith and operation of God. That's what a picture of baptism is. What is a picture? Think about it for a minute. You're sitting there, and I lay you back up under the water. You're buried. Like a dead man. But you don't stay down. You come up. We're buried with Him. But we're also risen with Him. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And children of God, as children of God, we've been declared justified before God. We make these four statements. Notice here in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? You think about that. Verse 31, if God be for us, if He be for us, I'm glad He's not against me. If God be for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. He showed Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and the Satan standing there to resist him. And said that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 32. You think about that. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And you go, here's, if men would just read things into context, who's the all? Did He deliver Him up for all men? We're talking about the elect. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No charges will stick. We're justified. We're not guilty. We are innocent of all charges. You know, in the way it used to be in this country, you were innocent, or they said you were innocent until proven guilty. Well, in the Lord's words, you are guilty. No question about it. You are guilty. Unless He makes you righteous and forgiven you. I thought about John. John O'Brien's having to struggle with a lot of things. And people have brought charges and things against him. And they didn't even check out the charges to see if they were right, if there was any, you know, basis to it or anything. They just didn't care. And he did not have anybody to represent him. Well, he did. He was a so-called lawyer. And then he finally fired him. Thank goodness. And then when he talked to the next lawyer, it was a woman. She said, I can't believe they've done that to you. I can't believe they charged you and put you in solitary confinement for 6 days and slapped an ankle bracelet on your leg for 5 or 6 months. And you've not been convicted of anything. But they done convicted him. You know what she said? We're going to get rid of them charges. They won't stick. Because they're not there. And they won't stick on you. What joy. That's the blessed man. Okay, then he asked, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Who is he that can condemn us? It is Christ that died. He didn't die in vain. He died to put away someone's sin. Go back and read the last part of chapter 7 of Romans. Talked about where Paul said, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things which I don't want to do are the things which I do. This is a believer. This is a man that's been a believer for a long time, probably 25 or 30 years. And he said, "O wretched man that I am." And he asked this question, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the one that delivers us. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I am free from it. Set that man free. Why can he be free? He's not guilty. When John goes to court, I'm going to be there. And I want to hear him say, "Not guilty." And it's not because he's guilty and they're just saying he's not guilty. No, he's not guilty because he's not guilty. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our Lord died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Then the last question he asked, he asked, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is it can condemn us? And who can separate us from the love of Christ? You imagine being separated from the love of Christ. And he asked there in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he lists several things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written in God's word, "For thy sakes, for his sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We don't just conquer. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." And where's the love of God at? Which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every man who dies without Christ will be separated from God for all eternity. Separated from the love of God, there's no mercy. The rich man in hell said, "Send Lazarus in, he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Let him show me some mercy." No mercy now. But why do you get mercy? I tell you why. He loves you. And there's nothing can separate you from his love. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray.